Turn your Bible to 2 Kings 17. That's where we'll be starting this morning. You know, our word is the most important truth about us in our relationships. We have to do the things we say we're going to do. We have to follow through on our commitments and our promises. It doesn't matter how gifted you are socially, how wonderful you are relationally, how talented you may be in manipulation. If people cannot trust the words that come out of your mouth, then your entire testimony, let alone your character and your integrity, will be questioned. Last week we studied four of the great prophets of the northern kingdom, Israel. And they repeatedly gave their word, which God had given them to give, to the Israelites, that if they did not confess and they did not repent and they did not turn from their wickedness, their idolatry, and their hedonism and narcissism, that he would turn them over to their enemies. And that is exactly what happened. Why? Because the prophets were speaking the word of God, and our God is a God of his word. I want you to repeat that phrase for me this morning. Simply, our God is a God of a word, and do it with me with some conviction. Ready? Our God is a God of his word. It was around 722 BC when the Assyrians delivered God's judgment upon the Israelites. We pick it up in 17, verse 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 9 years. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom, Israel, Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom, and Judah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, only not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his servant and paid him tribute. Tribute, essentially, paying for protection from the empires of that day. You paid for peace, you paid for protection. Verse 4, but the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, who had sent messengers to So, I love that name, to So, king of Egypt, and had offered no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. So the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria. And then they settled in all the various cities there along the way. Assyria was a weaponry and war machine. They were known for taking levels of torture and humiliation, and refining them into artwork. Hoshea had a poor decision there. He strategically may have been challenged, or maybe he was just tired of his subservient position, and so he tried to form a secret alliance with the other world power at the time, Egypt, and it became known, and Assyria was not happy. The Assyrians were known, when they brought somebody into exile, they were known to first of all take all the known leaders of that community and behead them and pile their skulls up in a very prominent place along the journey so everyone who had served and worshipped under them would be scared to death. Then often randomly they would take people and skewer them on poles or skin people alive just for the sport of it right in front of everybody else. Sometimes when we watch or play video games, we fail to recognize the reality of what we see and do. And Assyria was a massive, destructive, evil empire. If you weren't skin alive or skewered or beheaded, then you normally were received a steel hook through your nose and were marched through the entire city and into captivity, sometimes hundreds of miles, like oxen. And normally, with some part of your body severed off, just to recognize your position. An ear, a tongue, a foot, a hand. I gave us some of those gruesome details this morning because this is what God had told the Israelites was going to happen if they did not repent. So the Israelites did not lose their nation and their dignity because King Hoshea made some poor strategic decisions as king. And the Israelites did not lose their nation and did not lose their land and their dignity because Assyria was just this great, awesome world power, though that was true. The Israelites lost their land and their nation and their dignity because of their sin. We pick it up in verse 7. 2 Kings 17. Now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel which they had introduced. The sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. The rest of the next 10 or 15 verses is how over and over again the Lord brings to light and reminds the people, this is why you fell. Sin, an abomination before the Lord. I love the verse here about the secrecy of their sin, right? The sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord. Don't we all have these moments of some level of secrecy from our friends, our family, our spouse, our children, our coworkers, acting as if somehow we're getting away with our wickedness? And shame on all of us who've grown up in the Word and grown up in Sunday school in Awana and reading God's Word and studying it, and we know perfectly well that our God sees everything and we'll be held accountable for our lives. Well, in verse 18 of 2 Kings 17, we have one little ray of hope. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. The king of Judah during this time and fall of Israel was Hezekiah, perhaps the greatest king in the split kingdoms, the king that more is written about outside of David and Solomon and Saul. Pick it up in chapter 18 as we're introduced to this wonderful king, and it's perfectly clear right up front why he was righteous. Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Just another one of those very clear statements in God's word. We do what God has told us to do. We follow his word. We obey his word. And things will be right with God. It doesn't mean things will be great and wonderful always, does it, saints? Sometimes our loved ones die. Sometimes we get fired from work. Sometimes we get deathly sick. And sometimes our neighbors, our friends, our family do despicable things against us. But none of those things should be contrary or contradict us in our life in Christ and our rightness with the Lord. First and foremost in our priority. By this point in the life of Judah, they were in the exact same situation as Israel. They were basically a vassal state of Assyria, paying tribute to survive. But Hezekiah, in his righteousness and in his trust of the Lord, I love verse 6 here in 18, look at that, for he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. In that kind of life and spirit, Hezekiah began to feel empowered in the Lord, and he took upon himself the strength and the military of Judah, and they drove out the Philistines. And then he began to know and recognize in Judah's sinfulness and probably what was going on in Israel, which certainly had been known in Judah, and they started driving out all the wickedness and false gods and tearing down the idols of Assyria and other wicked nations. Well, this did not please King Sennacherib of Assyria, the new king that had come in. Shalmaneser had passed on, And so he challenged Hezekiah about this rebellion. And Hezekiah acknowledged that rebellion and his behavior, and he gave a kind of self-induced penalty of 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. But he continued to fortify Jerusalem and prepare for war. Well, Assyria heard of these movements and sent three emissaries to challenge him, and they did so, and they did it in the Hebrew dialect, and they did it publicly in a large form so that all the people would hear. Isn't that sometimes the way Satan challenges us, does something to kind of shame us publicly, to try to strip us of our strength in the Lord? So they demanded of Judah and Hezekiah, they demanded unconditional surrender immediately. And they mocked Hezekiah's trust in the Lord, and they belittled Judah's military and their ally Egypt. Judah's leader and all the people were discouraged and they were scared. If I knew Assyria's reputation, I believe I would be as well. Hezekiah was unsure what to do, so he summoned the prophet Isaiah. Well, at this exact same time, and this takes place over, 16, 18 months, it's not just one day after another, in that exact same time, though, the king of Ethiopia in Egypt starts to mount an attack towards Assyria. And so Assyria is now a little bit conflicted about which way to go. Certainly Egypt's the stronger power, but they're concerned about this uprise in Hezekiah and Judah. And so they send this quick letter to kind of shame and fearfully blaspheme Hezekiah into some type of surrender or captivity. They sent this letter, and Hezekiah, in all his fear, but also in all his strength, takes it to the temple and spreads it out before the Lord. One of the greatest prayers in all of Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Kings 19, 14 through 19. One of the great things about this prayer is that the prayers of God's saints don't have to be long. They don't have to be so theologically based and founded and in depth that someone needs a commentary to figure out what was prayed. It's got to be of the heart and soul. And Hezekiah does a beautiful job here of approaching the Lord with earnest, with understanding, with respect, and with fear for his life and his people. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. I'm scared for my life. I'm the king and the spiritual leader of all these people. But I know you are God. I know you have heard what this wicked man has done. Most importantly, how he has challenged you, Lord. And Lord, will you take care of these people, my people, your people, for your glorification? Notice Hezekiah says nothing about his own kingship, nothing about his future. Nothing about even where they would end up. It's all in God's hands. And as a humble leader in the Lord, I know perfectly well from reading through the scripture of Hezekiah that he would have gladly died in that process for God's name to be glorified. Well, God answers Hezekiah through Isaiah and gives a beautiful expression of defense and provision. Again, this is one of those sections of scripture. Please go back later when you have time yourself and read through the whole miraculous story. We're going to pick it up in verse 32. 19:32. This is the Lord speaking through Isaiah to Hezekiah. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, and he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same he will return, and he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians, And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. It's hard for us, I think, sometimes to reconcile that kind of supernatural intervention with the things of our life and confusion and darkness of today. One of my commentaries said, essentially, what God did is defeat the Assyrians by himself. Overnight, in the dark, with no fanfare, no charge, no trumpet, following through on his word, I am the Lord, I am God, no one will challenge my name. Hezekiah believed that, he prayed for that, and the Lord delivered. Unfortunately, next week in the message and in the story, you'll read that Judah also will fall. But at least for this moment and in this time, Hezekiah, through a proper relationship of faith and righteousness and humility, spared his people through God's power. Well, Isaiah, the prophet for King Hezekiah, was called by the Lord long before this section of Hezekiah's reign. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah 6. It's probably about 600 pages, maybe, from where you are now. Right after Song of Solomon, I believe. So Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Isaiah 6. Eric read it for us during the worship set, this kind of commissioning and vision of Isaiah. I want us just to look at verse 1 there for a minute. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting up on a throne, lofty and exalted with the train of his robe, filling the temple. Historically there, King Uzziah died around 740 BC, and Hezekiah's reign started around 715 BC. So it was much earlier in that time frame of Judah. So Isaiah, at the time of Hezekiah, was a little bit of an older man and in the latter stages of his career as a prophet. This vision and this expression is not only magnificent and really pulls you almost into revelation for a similar hold heartbeat there. Can't you see the same picture? But I want us to look at one other interesting aspect of this vision, and that is that I believe the entire gospel message is laid out in this framework. First of all, it's that God pursued Isaiah. We talked about during the Easter message, God pursues us. Isaiah didn't go to sleep that night, you know, asking for a particular dream, right? It was a vision that the Lord brought to Isaiah. And the first thing he does in this vision, just like he does with us when he calls us into our life of Christ, is he confronts us and challenges us with our sinfulness. Isn't that the first step to recognizing the revelation of God? That he is holy and we are sinful. Then God has the angel pursue Isaiah to touch his lips and cleanse him. It is through nothing, as Warren reminds us, nothing that gets us our state of righteousness. Salvation is not a feeling, it's a position, right? The angel goes and touches Isaiah's lips, forgives him and cleanses him, and of course, symbolic, prepares him to be a spokesperson for the Lord. Then parts that Eric didn't read. Pick it up with me then in verse 7. Isaiah says, he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips and your iniquity is taken away, your sin is forgiven. And then in 8 it says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. After we receive that forgiveness and understand the grace of God and are cleansed and understand that we have a responsibility for our righteousness and our holiness within the Lord, then the Lord will call us. Again, all initiated out of God's sovereignty in his hand. Then he will call us, and it's our responsibility to respond to that calling. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Well, so much of Isaiah's prophetic word has to do with the Messiah. Twice as many, three times as many messianic prophecies in Isaiah as in all the rest of the prophets. The most quoted prophet in the New Testament. The most quoted prophet from Jesus himself. I wanted to focus on this messianic side of his prophecies for a moment, and rather than have us flip through 30 different sections to inspire you, I'm just going to give you little summaries and then give you the verse. And I would encourage you again this week in your own personal study to look some of these up and find the patterns that I give us here this morning. The first is on his life. Think of these 700 years prior to Jesus Christ being born. The virgin birth is prophesied in 7:14. His Galilean ministry in chapter 9, 1 and 2. His deity in chapter 9, 6 and 7. His suffering in one of the most profound and powerful chapters in all the Bible, Isaiah 53. Many, many more about his life. Those were just kind of four trying to hit some different angles of his messianic life. How about his death? Well, a couple very specific ones in that suffering chapter 53 of his death among sinners, and also his burial in a rich man's tomb. Both of those are in chapter 53, verse 9. One of the cool aspects, however, about this life of Isaiah and his prophecy, his commission, and then his role in expressing and declaring who Jesus would be, is it's not only from what happened in the past. We are still living in this age of his prophecies. The future resurrected reign of Jesus Christ is foretold by Isaiah, and we have yet to receive this glory. Listen to some of these. That he will rule over the Jews and Gentiles together, all nations, 49 and 6. That there will be no more war, 65 and 25. No more tears or death, 25:8. A new heaven and new earth, 65:15. Separation of the righteous from the wicked, 66:22-24. So whether God's word is of future blessings or of future warnings, God is a God of his word. He was very clear with the Israelites of their fate. If they not repent, they didn't, and he allowed the Assyrians to destroy them. Hezekiah took God's word seriously, followed God's word for intervention, and supernaturally intervened on Judah's behalf through the Lord. Isaiah was confronted with his own sin and the sin of his people, and gave his word that he would deliver God's word for the rest of his life. So really, friends, it comes down to three choices for us in life's direction. One, we don't believe that God is a God of his word, and we live a casual life even if we love him. Two, we believe that God is a God of his word, but we choose blatantly not to obey him. The Hebrew word for that and expression is a great one. It's stiff-necked. A stiff-necked people. You ever disciplined a child? Mom, did you ever discipline me? And I had a stiff neck, standing stubbornly, defiantly of who is in charge. Or third, we believe that God is a God of his word, and we repent and we change and we grieve our sinfulness, and we bow down in humble adoration of our Lord, worship his holiness, beg for forgiveness, and let him use us in our brokenness to transform lives for the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us. Father, we love you. And we're a hardworking people, this church, Lord. We work hard for you. But Lord, so many times we are stiff-necked. And though our head is full of wonderful knowledge of your word, our heart is often stubborn and rebellious and dark, full of pride and lust and wickedness. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, Lord, we know that you say in your word that you will separate the wicked from the righteous. And Lord, you said yourself through Jesus in Matthew that many of us who think we are righteous will be led astray and away from your word and suffer eternal damnation and separation. Lord, give us more faith. Lord, help us to repent and to change and to be shaped by your Spirit and your Word. And Lord, many of our friends and family and loved ones and co-workers and colleagues are being led into darkness with a hook in their nose, and we do little to intervene. Father, give us strength to speak the words of your word into the lives of those who are perishing. Give us strength, Lord. Give us boldness. Give us direction. Give us power. All through you, the God who pursues and cleanses and forgives and who calls. May we have a time of quiet reflection and confession and acknowledgement of our sinfulness, of our stubbornness, of our pride. Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you humble us in your time and in your way. Even in the silence, Lord, we know you are a king, and we know that you are God of your word. Amen.